There are times where we have obligations in this world, responsibilities that we have to fulfill. Things that we need to do that we really don't want to do. Taxes, unless somebody's an accountant and you just love numbers, to each his own. But I really don't like doing taxes. Always scared I'm getting it wrong. And a lot of times when you don't like doing something, a lot of times, what at least for many of us, we tend to procrastinate trying to put it off and then maybe rush at the last minute to get it all done, and maybe in our rush to get it finished because we didn't want to do it to start with, we didn't pay as much attention as we should have to getting that done. Maybe there's other situations that fit into this category, household chores. Maybe you're working in a job you don't maybe particularly like too much, and maybe as a result, sometimes we kind of check out in our mind and just kind of go through the motions, doing the things that we know we have to do but don't necessarily want to do, and so we're kind of just almost zombie-like doing those things that are required because they're required. I want to touch on this concept of going through the motions, but looking at it instead of going through this world and perhaps issues that maybe we can get away with sometimes mindlessly doing, sweeping, mopping, those are things you can kind of daydream while you're doing that type of stuff. I wouldn't suggest daydreaming while you're doing your taxes, that would be bad. But these things that in this world, the type of responsibilities that just really, we don't enjoy it, and really don't want to do it, but you know, I just kind of can go through the motions. When it comes to us as Christians, we need to be very careful that we don't fall into the trap of conducting our lives on this earth as Christians in the different ways that we do, and all we do in word or deed, doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That includes living as a Christian, living the example that we're supposed to live, and also in the worship to our God, to do it in such a way that we're just not really all checked in our head. We're here, but we're not here. Notice with me in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 9. A couple of chapters earlier in 1 Samuel, we find that Saul had only been king for 1 year before he decided he was going to offer a sacrifice to God, seeking God's presence as they went up against the Philistines. Samuel had been delayed in getting there. Samuel told him to wait 7 days. Saul waited 7 days, said, you know, I guess I'm going to have to do it. And so he did it. And God tells Saul through Samuel that because of this, your kingdom's going to be taken from you. You would think that if Saul had been kind of going through the motions from the perspective of acknowledging the law of God, that would have been a wake-up call. That would have caused him to be more focused and more intent on doing what God wanted him to do. But in 1 Samuel chapter 15, after God commands Saul and the Israelites to destroy utterly the Amalekites, we find in verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen and the fatlings, the lambs and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me, and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Verse 13, then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. It's interesting when you look at Saul and you think about what Saul, how he sees what he did. I basically fulfilled the commandment of the Lord, is how I interpret this. Because if he had really thought about what the commandment of the Lord was, to utterly destroy the Amalekites, there's no way he could make this statement, I've done exactly what God told me to do. Well, he did some of it, but not complete, not the full commandment of God. And in verse 14, Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Verse 15, Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Verse 18. Samuel says to Saul, "The Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" Verse 20. Notice Saul's insistence that he did what was right. He says, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." Notice where Saul, for whatever reason, and I tend to think that Saul kind of, maybe he thought as king because of the authority he had, maybe he wasn't necessarily, he wasn't required to listen to every detail of God's commandments. It's another great lesson showing God is in the details. The details of his commandments are important. But Saul said, I did do it. Verse 20, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, save one for the king." And, you know, the sheep and all this stuff, the people decided they wanted to sacrifice to God. I mean, but for the most part, you know, we've done everything. The end result is the same. The Amalekites are destroyed. So what difference does it make if it was utterly or not? Notice what Samuel says in verse 22. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." You would have hoped that after Saul's first experience in disobeying the voice of the Lord and doing that which he was not allowed to do in offering sacrifice, now he would have paid more attention, but he doesn't. And here in verse 23, when Samuel says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." Saul, you are guilty of rebellion. He likens it to witchcraft. Witchcraft is this suggestion or thought process that there is some other power than of God. And it's the idea that I have something else I would rather pay attention to than God. And so when he says rebellion, you have rebelled. You think your ideas, your decisions are better than what God has told you to do. He says there in verse 23, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. We talked about idolatry before, and the idea of anything that comes between me and my service to God, my complete obedience to him, can become an idol. And in this case, as Samuel likens, stubbornness. Saul's own thoughts, his own ideas, his own decisions that are contrary to what God wanted him to do, in essence, is as if his own mind, his own thoughts, they were an idol to Saul. And you know what? This is a pattern of behavior that Saul has already shown and will continue to show. Samuel says, "What's more important, Saul? You're the king. You said the people took the best of everything and they're going to offer it to the Lord, your God. You're the king." And of course, when we see the account, it certainly sounds like Saul's all for it. It's not like he's, "Oh no, people don't do that. Okay." That really doesn't seem like what the situation was. But even if it was, "You're the king. What you say, they do. And you did not tell them to don't take those cattle, don't take all those livestock. Those are all to be killed according to the commandment of the Lord." Saul didn't do that. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Obedience comes first. And Deuteronomy chapter 26 and in verse 16. Moses tells the children of Israel, God tells the children of Israel through Moses, this day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in His ways and keep His statutes, His commandments, and His judgments, that you will obey His voice. Also today, the Lord has proclaimed you to be His special people, just as He promised you that you should keep all His commandments. Verse 19, that He will set you high above all nations which He has made, in praise, in name, and in honor, that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as He has spoken. Notice the similarities of what Moses says to the children of Israel to what we're told in the New Testament about us, about the church, about Christians, that we, Titus chapter 3, are a special people, and that we are a special people set apart unto good works. Verse 20, verse 16, you shall be careful to observe. Notice as much emphasis is placed as on obedience, notice the attitude with which we are to obey. You shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and in verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and in verse 9. You shall not, but this is as God is commanding the people not to have any graven images or any false gods. He says, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. This idea of hate or despising God in favor of serving these idols, these false gods, God says, I am a jealous God, and I will visit the iniquity of the fathers. In other words, even your children will suffer the consequences of your actions to the third and fourth generations. Verse 10, but I show mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. That sounds awfully similar to something we read later in the New Testament, doesn't it? Deuteronomy chapter 10. And in verse 12, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today for your good. Verse 16, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. As Moses is telling the children of Israel what is expected of them, what is required of them by God, notice the motivations involved. Fear the Lord your God, knowing what He's capable of doing, knowing His power. They've already seen it. They know what He's capable of doing. He's God Almighty. He can do anything. Nothing is kept from Him. So fear Him, walk in His ways, and love Him. Serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And notice verse 16, I think about what Stephen said in Acts chapter 7 to those Jews who he called stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and in ears, just as your fathers were, so do you. Just as they rejected the Holy Spirit, so do you. And I find it interesting that phrase from Stephen, stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and in ears. And what does Moses tell the children of Israel to do way back at the beginning? He says, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked. Stiff-necked is the refusal to turn when you're told to. The idea of breaking in a colt or breaking in oxen to do the work You got to train them, turn them, and ultimately when they become malleable and you're able to turn them where you want them to go, that's when you have a submissive ox or horse or whatever to do what you want to do. Moses tells the children of Israel, don't be stiff-necked, stubborn, rebellious. God wants you to go this way. What do? I go that way. In John chapter 14 and in verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. How do I prove? I can say all day that I love Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. How do I prove it? Not only to those around me, but especially proving it in my conduct to God. I keep his commandments. That's how I show. How do I know if I don't truly love him? Even though I may say I do, here's what the truth is. If I don't obey his commandments, I don't love him, despite what I may say. 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. He's not saying that they're easy. He's saying that they're not impossible. Some of them are, depending on especially what kind of lifestyle you've come from, what type of family you've been raised in, doesn't mean that they're easy. They can be very challenging. A lot of sacrifice sometimes are made in order to obey God, but they're not impossible. If you submit to God and obey his will, they're not burdensome. They're only burdensome if we make them so. All of this shows us that love is a motivating factor, providing the want to in order to obey. And it also shows that even from the Old Testament, God did not want his people to just go through the motions, offering lip service, but not really being checked in, as we might say. Not really having their heart in it. They're just kind of just doing it because God said so. Love, being part of our obedience to the commandments of God, in fact, being the motivating factor, suggests I am fully aware of what it is I'm doing, when I'm doing it, and why I'm doing it. I love God. He's told me to do this, therefore I will do it. In Psalm 119 and in verse 46, Psalm 119 and in verse 46, it's not just enough to say, I love God, therefore I'm going to do what he wants me to do. Notice how our attitude and our mind should be towards what he tells us to do. Psalm 119 and in verse 46, I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love. I will meditate on your statutes. Notice the commitment of the psalmist, because not only does he love God, he loves the word of God. He loves the commandments. He doesn't see them as a burden. He doesn't see them as something simply to kind of walk through, go through the motions and not really think about it. I love your commandments. Verse 127 of Psalm 119. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. I love your commandments more than gold. More than that which has value in this world. I love your commandments more than anything. Verse 128, therefore all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right, I hate every false way. Your precepts concerning all things, I consider them to be right. Verse 129, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. Sometimes we sing, as the deer
pants for the water. But notice, as our hymn describes panting after God and desiring God, notice how far our psalmist goes. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long not just for God, but for your commandments. See, the psalmist knows that God's commandments are the means to his having life, to his being pure, to his being holy. The psalmist recognizes exactly what it is that keeps us in the grace of God, his word, doing his commandments. It's not enough just to know them, but to submit to them. Now we say, I love God. And you may have friends, you may have neighbors, family members. They love God. Oh yeah, I love God. I love Jesus. Sure. Next time they say something like that, I love Jesus, just like you do. Do you love Jesus' commandments? Ask them that. See what they say. I'm kind of curious. Do you love the law of Christ? See what they say. Because so often in our religious community, law is a bad word. It's a nasty word. No, no law, just grace and love. But one thing we realize throughout the New Testament, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. One thing we realize in the Old Testament, God says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And how will I keep them? I will keep them with all my heart and all my soul, and I will love your word. That's how I'll keep them. I'll love the work. I'll love being obedient. I'll love coming to worship. I'll love singing praises to God. I'll love praying. I'll love being an example to others. I'll love my brethren. Because of everything God tells me to do, and I know of his promise, that this is the means to eternal life. So taking these precepts, the very things that Saul refused to acknowledge, that he needed to be obedient, and he needed to be obedient with all his heart and his soul, loving every detail. Let me emphasize, every detail of God's word. Saul didn't do that. So how can we apply it? In James chapter 1, in the passage that was read just a little while ago, James chapter 1, we notice the importance of not only hearing the word. It's not enough just to hear it. We actually have to put it into practice. And notice how James starts out here in verse 22. Verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because we can convince ourselves, oh, I've heard what I should do. I've heard it. And therefore, kind of almost like maybe we think by osmosis, it'll just kind of sink in and we'll just automatically just work. And since I've heard it, that counts. James says, no. Be doers of the word as well as hearers. Not just hearers, not hearers only. I have to hear it, and then I have to put it into practice. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Here's what I'm supposed to be. Here's what I'm supposed to do. I see that in the mirror of the gospel. Here's what Christ and his example is for me, the commandments that have been given to me. So I see that. And I see the areas I need to shave and improve. And then I walk away and I completely forget the type of person I'm supposed to be. Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. Is there a law? Yes. Are there commandments? Yes. Still law. And continues. Not just a one-time thing. Not just accepting Jesus in my heart. Not just saying the sinner's prayer. I must obey what God tells me to do. Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The believeth part includes accepting Jesus in my heart. I want to be saved, Lord. So what must I do? Be baptized, have your sins washed away. And notice how James includes, continues in it. And is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Because in everyday life, James isn't necessarily just describing worship. But we've talked in the past, a couple of people talked in the past about the aspect of, you know, anybody can be on what we call good behavior on Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Wednesday night, three times a week when we see each other in this place. Anybody can be good on good behavior for those 4 hours a week. 4 hours. Hour class, hour worship Sunday morning, hour Sunday afternoon, and an hour on Wednesday. 4 hours out of the week. Anybody can be on good behavior then. But what about every day? Because when James describes this individual who is a doer of the work, well, when does he hear it? He hears it when the word is taught. He hears it when the word is told and read. So now I go away. I leave those 4 hours that I'm with the brethren and I read the word of God and I study it, and I hope I'm studying every day. But then I go off every day and I forget what type of person I'm supposed to be. I wake up in the morning, instead of putting on my armor as a Christian, instead of reminding myself of the type of example I should be, I forget. And I just live as everybody else does. I need to make sure that in my life I am applying the need not just to go through the motions in prayer. A lot of times, and it's good, we pray for our food. For our breakfast, for our lunch, for our dinner, whatever. We sit down, we pray, we thank God for what we have. We have to be very careful. It's okay that the prayers have the same words in it. That's all right. But the words have to mean something. This isn't just some magic words that then makes it okay, let's eat. You know, or the idea of saying grace, grace, and then everybody eats. Because it's some magic word that then, okay, now we can eat. We have to be aware of what it is we're saying. And mean it. And not just the one leading the prayer, but those who are praying with the one who's leading the prayer. To truly and sincerely do what it is we're doing, because we love God. Because we want to obey Him. We love His law. We love being an example to others of His Son living in us. When we invite people to come with us, we don't just do it out of, I need to invite somebody. I have on my checklist at home, I've got, okay, I need to invite one person each week or every day, and you're it. I need to do it because I care. And I want to invite this person because I know they have a soul and they might just be interested. So why don't you come to worship with us sometime? Others need to see someone who loves living as a Christian, that it is not a burden. And we need to be very careful that we don't paint it in such a light as if we're apologizing for our example, or we're apologizing for God's word, God's law, what God says is right and what God says is wrong. That is not part of the Christian life, to apologize to others. I'm sorry, but this is, you know, this is what God says, and I'm sorry, I can't do that. Don't apologize. God's word doesn't make apologies. It makes reference, it understands where people are coming from. It does its best to recognize the diplomacy. Paul at Mars Hill very diplomatically approached the issue of the unknown God, but not once did Paul apologize for saying, I'm sorry, y'all, but God really doesn't want y'all to be worshiping all these other gods. Paul never once said that. We need to make sure that we stand as an example for God, of God's people, and not be apologetic about it. That doesn't mean we have to, you know, stick it in people's face and make them mad and upset and everything. But don't act as if, oh, I have to do this. I'm sorry. We love living the life that God has told us to live. Or at least we should. In James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, part of our need to listen to what God's word has to say, James says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know. He who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We see earlier in chapter 5, and in verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And notice those who endure are being mentioned here. He brings up the prophets. You've heard of the perseverance of Job, seeing the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. It's important that we apply God's word. That includes trying to reach out to those who are Christians, but they've fallen away. They're lost in sin, either because they simply have chosen to disobey, or they've convinced themselves that they're still obeying, even though they're lost in sin. Reach out. You never know when they might be more receptive than they were perhaps the first time we talked to them, to hear more about God's word. The worst they can do is hang up on you. Worst they can do is walk out on you, ignore you. Reach out to those who are struggling with problems. Talked about Mary Ann this morning struggling with issues. Talked about, we know that our brethren struggling, whether it's emotional, physical, spiritual issues. This is what God's word says. And not just do it because I have to, not just do it because God says I should, but because I want to. I love God. I love His word, and I love my brethren. And we need to make sure that if we're on that part of it, we've fallen away and a brother's reaching out to us, we're part of that, we're struggling with issues and a sister's reaching out to us, let your brethren encourage you. I learned from an elder a long time ago, this was in context of when you go to a congregation as a preacher, a lot of times they offer to pay you for preaching. And I was always of a mind to say, no, I don't want that. I don't want that. And I had an elder take me aside one time and he said, you realize that you're preventing us from blessing you. He said, I know what you're doing. I understand you're trying to be sincere and you want to preach the gospel and it's not for because you want to get paid for it. He said, but we've set this aside to assist you because you preach the gospel. We want to bless you and you're preventing us from doing that. I never thought about it that way. But since then, I've thought about the application of that concept. Sometimes pride gets in the way of us letting others help us when we need help. And in doing so, we do a disservice to our brethren by not letting them in, not letting them say those encouraging words, not letting them be blessed by helping us. And we have to be careful about that. In John chapter 4 and in verse 24, the last passage for you this morning, Jesus, with the Samaritan woman at the well, says, all those who wish to worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not should worship in spirit and in truth. Not might want to worship in spirit and in truth. Or God really doesn't care if you worship in spirit and in truth. Must. In our prayers as a church, we need to make sure we're concentrating on the words being said, not just the action of bowing our head, closing our eyes, and going through the motion. Of singing. Singing is a part of our worship. But we need to pay attention to the words first, the notes second. Because the words we sing are there to edify each other and to praise God with our hearts. Well, in order to praise God with my heart, I need to know what it is I'm saying. Otherwise, I can't fulfill the commandment that Paul gives us in Ephesians chapter 5. When we take the Lord's Supper, it's not just grabbing a piece of cracker or a piece of bread and drinking a little bit of fruit juice or grape juice. This is remembering the memorial of our Lord Jesus, how He died for me. He shed His blood for me. And I am taking this to declare His death and to recognize what He did and what it means. Not just go through the motion. We do it every week, though. You know, for some, as human beings, the temptation might be there because it's something we do so routinely. It just becomes kind of a rite, a ritual. Doesn't really matter. As long as you're here, you're in your pew, and you're there to do it, that's what counts. That's not what counts. What counts is that your heart's in it. Even our contribution when we contribute to the work of the Lord, knowing this is how God has blessed me, and I am seeking to bless the work here at this location. This isn't just something that pass around the plate because we won money. It is on a bunch of the shows that people watch, isn't it? Pass around the plate 4 or 5 different times during the course of one service. Money, money, money. This is about giving back to the Lord for the work. Studying God's Word in our class and our lesson. Having our minds focused on that, not on the ball game later, not on dinner later, but focused on God. Is that difficult as human beings to maintain focus? Absolutely. We all know it is. Maintaining focus is a very difficult thing. Remember we talked before, though, about all these areas of things that we don't like to do, but you focus on those. We have to focus on taxes, or guess what? Uncle Sam's going to come knocking at our door. We have to focus. Even though we don't like it, we have to focus on that. Well, guess what? How much more so then? Things we should love. How much more so should we be focused on the things that we adore? God's Word, His worship, our brethren. Our goal needs to be motivated to live faithfully as a Christian and having your mind checked in on everything that you do. Be zealous for good works because that's what God has created us for. Have joy when you're doing what you're supposed to be doing and you're doing it because you love God. Have joy. Joy doesn't mean you're happy. Doesn't mean that everything is hunky-dory in your life. Joy means the recognition of being blessed because I'm serving God, I love my God, and I know even though I may not have a lot going on, there's maybe a lot of hardship I'm dealing with right now, I'm still blessed. Both in this world, there's always something to find I'm blessed. Both in this world, but most especially in the one to come. I don't know how many people are aware that Friday, this past Friday, was Leave Work Early Day. It's a national holiday. I don't know how many of you left work early. But I even looked it up because I thought it was posted on Facebook. I said, somebody's making that up. And I looked it up. It coincided with National Donut Day. And so I figured there's some kind of relationship there. Everybody's getting off work and going down to get a donut. But the idea of National Leave Work Early Day was to originally acknowledge the labor of a workforce and to take some time to just really appreciate not having to be at work and kind of getting off early and enjoying yourself. That's what I read about it anyway. However, if you were one of those who Friday was aware that it was National Leave Work Early Day and you did indeed leave work early, did you have the temptation to maybe just mail it in about an hour or two into the day? Oh, I get to leave at like 12. I'm getting an extended permanent lunch today. And so, you know, I'll do what I got to do, 10 o'clock, and I'll just kind of, I'll just mail it in, check out a little bit, and then just sit here. And then when I leave, I leave. We need to make sure that we don't check out or mail it in as a Christian. That we are focused on serving God. Because there's no such thing as leave work early day when it comes to being a Christian. And let's make sure we live like that, knowing that it's a 24-hour-a-day job. It is a job that we should love. It is a life that we should love. Let's make sure we show that in how we live. That's the lesson for you this morning. We offer an invitation to those who are not Christians to become a Christian, to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, be added to the body of Christ, and enter into a life that you can love, that you can adore, because God gives you the knowledge and the understanding that you have been set apart, and you remain set apart as you obey Him. Those of us who are Christians, let's be sure that we're aware of ourselves, both when we're here, worshiping or studying in class with our brethren or out in the world, that we're not just going through the motions, that we're not just saying things to be polite. I really don't want you to tell me how you are, but I'm going to ask, hey, how you doing? Just because it's polite. Or, hey, it's good to see you, because it's polite to say it's really not good to see you, but I'm going to say it anyway. That's not how a Christian lives. That's not how a Christian acts. That's not what a Christian says. When we say, hey, how are you? I want to know how you are. When we say, hey, it's good to see you, it's good to see you. It's beneficial to see you. Let's make sure we put that practice in our lives. The invitation is extended. If you're subject, please come forward as we stand and sing.